book that tells us of the things which must surely come to pass. Not a book of fairy tales, but it's a book that depicts real past, present, and future events. And so I just pray that you would bless the message tonight and use it in all of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so here we are in Revelation chapter 10. Let me just do a quick review of what we've covered so far. Revelation chapter 1, we saw just an overview of the book of Revelation. We were introduced to John, the preacher exiled on the island of Patmos. He was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was suffering tribulation. He was suffering persecution for what he believed and what he was preaching. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we had the letters to the seven churches that were literal, real churches in Asia at that time that the book of Revelation is being sent to. And then in chapter 4, we entered the future events of the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5 was just John's vision up in heaven of the throne room and the glory of God. And we saw the book that was in the hand of God the Father that had seven seals on it. In chapter 6, the first six seals were opened on the book, which was what we know as the tribulation, which is a period that's a little bit longer than 3.5 years in length. And it's a period where the Antichrist is in charge. He's running the entire world. He's persecuting Christians. He's killing Christians, beheading them. He forces everyone to have a mark in their hand or in their forehead if they want to buy or sell anything. And then after a little bit less than 3.5 years of tribulation, then we have what's known as the abomination of desolation. We learned about that in Revelation chapter 6. And then begins what's called the great tribulation, which lasts for a little less than 3 months. Or I'm sorry, 3.5 months. And at the end of that great tribulation, of course, we have the second coming of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, the sound of the trumpet, the rapture, and then God begins to pour out his wrath on this earth and to do battle with the unbelievers that are left on this earth and with all the wicked and ungodly people of this world. And he begins to take back the world because he's going to have his millennial reign of Christ a little less than 3.5 years later. Now, the way that Jesus did this, we saw in chapters 8 and 9, was through these seven trumpets, where these seven angels blow a different trumpet. And every time one of them blows the trumpet, then that's going to be one more judgment of God that he pours out on this earth. We saw the first trumpet was where hail and fire mingled with blood falls out of the sky. The second trumpet is where God turns one-third of the seas into blood. The third trumpet is blown and the waters are turned into wormwood. About one-third of the fresh water is going to be made poisonous, and people are going to be dying from drinking the poisonous water. And then when the fourth trumpet is blown, the sun is going to be smitten so that one-third of the day, 8 hours in a 24-hour period, is going to be pitch dark so that you can't even see your hand in front of your face, blackness across the face of the earth. And then when the fifth trumpet was blown, we saw the locusts that came out of the pit, and they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, who is not the devil, despite what everyone will tell you and what all preachers will tell you, and every book in the world will tell you that it's not the devil. I proved it from the Bible last week. And then when the sixth trumpet was blown, we had these 200 million horsemen that rode on these horses that breathed fire and all that, and they destroyed, I believe it was the fourth part of men from off the face of the earth. I'm sorry, a third part of men they killed. And so that brings us to chapter number 10, which is kind of an interlude that we have. Remember we had kind of an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seals? Well, chapter 10 is a little bit of an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet being blown. Look at Revelation 10, verse number 1, and we'll see what this is about. The Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun." Just talking about the brightness of his face. "And his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice." Of course, the word cry in the Bible means yelled. He screamed out. "And cry with a loud voice is when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Now flip over, if you would, to the last chapter in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 22. The Bible reads in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 10, the Bible reads, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So we see that throughout the book of Revelation, all these prophecies that are given, John is being told, don't seal these up. He's saying, make it clear, make it plain what's being taught here. Now, all throughout the book of Revelation, a lot of people think that it's very hard to understand the book of Revelation. And it's not hard to understand at all if you just read it and just take it literally for what it says. When it's not literal, he says, as it were, it was like this. But when God is explaining what's going to happen, people are so horrified by the things that they read about in the book of Revelation, they say, well, good night, there's no way that God would ever really do this. I mean, the loving God, there's no way that he would ever do these things that I'm reading about in this book. That's why it's so hard for them to understand, because they're not willing to just read it and accept and take it for what it says. Now, the book of Revelation is not a sealed book. This one thing in Revelation chapter 10 that we're looking at, these seven thunders, is the one thing that God is not revealing to us. I mean, all throughout the book of Revelation, God is telling us everything, exactly what's going to happen. One, step one, step two, step three, this is what's going to happen. This is just one small thing that he's not allowing us to be privy to. Why? I have no idea why. No, none of us knows why. But we'll find out one day, I'm sure. But that's something that we don't need to know. But look, if you would, at Revelation 10, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Now we see here that there's a finality that comes. Or look at the next verse, I'm sorry. The Bible reads, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets." Notice the finality that's going to come with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Remember, part of the main thing that I was teaching you as we go through the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation is in chronological order, but when you read chapters 1 through 11, they're in order, and then when you get to the end of chapter 11, the chronology starts over at the beginning of chapter 12, and he repeats all the events again of the book of Revelation from a different angle. So he goes through all of them in chapters 1 through 11, and at the beginning of chapter 12, he starts over and he goes through the whole thing again in the exact same order, just from a different angle. Now let me show you this. Flip over to Revelation chapter 11, just one chapter forward in your Bible. And you saw the finality. This angel that's about to blow the seventh trumpet, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, he says that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, it says the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Notice the finality that he's saying there. Look at chapter 11, verse number 15. The Bible reads, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is where we see the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. And the Bible says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God in their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So we see it's all over at the end of chapter 11. It's finished. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It starts over. We're not going to read there, but it depicts the birth of Christ in chapter 12, verse 1. And we start all over again. But notice that phrase there at the end of at verse 18. He says that shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now look back at chapter 10, verse number 6. The Bible talks about how the angels swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. You see, what God is showing us here is that he's the one who created this whole world. This is all God's brainchild. You look around at the world, all the trees, all the people, all the nations. It was all created by God. God created the world. He created the heavens. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so God has created this marvelous creation, but the Bible says that the unbelievers, the ungodly, the wicked people of this world have destroyed the earth. Did you see that? He said that God's second coming here, Jesus Christ's second coming, and these judgments and his pouring out his wrath for 3.5 years is a way for him to reclaim what's been lost, the marvelous, beautiful creation that he created that's been destroyed by the ungodly, unbelieving people of this world. I mean, let me ask you something. Do you think that the world is a very nice place to live in right now in 2007? You think it's just a wonder? Do you think it's like it was in the Garden of Eden when God created it? No. Though you say, well, you know what, Pastor Anderson, I think that the world is a pretty nice place. Well, maybe that's because you live in Arizona. That's because you live in the United States of America. Did you know that only less than 5% of the people in the world live in the United States of America? So the other 95% of the people in the world are living in a much worse condition. Think about this. One out of five people tonight lives in China. Another one out of five people lives in India. You know what it's like to live in India? I mean, the people who live in India are starving. I mean, they're living in dirty conditions of disease and filth, and they have a government that oppresses them. There's another billion people living in Europe. And then there are hundreds of millions of people who live in Africa, where in some countries, two-thirds of the population is infected with HIV. 80% of the military in places like Rwanda and Ivory Coast has HIV. I mean, we're talking about a filthy, ungodly world that we live in. We're talking about a very dark, evil world that we live in. We're blessed to live in the United States of America, which is a country that's being prospered and blessed by God because it was originally founded upon the principles of the Bible, and it's been a place where, even though maybe by and large people did not believe the gospel, it's been a place where there have been just hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians who believe the Bible, who believe the truth, who try to live a godly, clean, and decent life. And so we're basking in the blessings that God has been blessing this country with for hundreds of years. But I'm going to tell you something. As we depart from the Bible, as we depart from the things of God, as we turn away from the laws of God and spit in the eye of God as a country, as we allow the slaughter of unborn babies to the tune of 3,000 to 4,000 per day, as we allow the homos to come out of the closet and strut up and down the streets and their gay pride and their parades. Think about, you know, it's amazing to me. I was driving down the road the other day and I saw a billboard. And it was a billboard advertising the city of New Orleans. And of course, they don't really talk about this on the news very much, but you know, when Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans, it was the biggest party of the year in New Orleans. Who knew that? Put up your hand if you heard that. It was called Southern Decadence. They have two big parties in New Orleans per year. They have Mardi Gras, of course, and then they have Southern Decadence. And Southern Decadence is just a filthy... I mean, it's like they had all kinds of gay pride things going on. I talked to a friend of mine. His name's Reggie Way, and he was an officer in the Navy. He told me that back, you know, 20 years ago, they went into the port there at New Orleans, and they got out and they had some leave time, or they had a few days. He said even back then, that city was just filled with cross-dressers and queers and freaks. He said it was the filthiest, most ungodly place. He wasn't even saved back then. And it made him sick what he saw when he was in New Orleans. He said it was just disgusting and filthy. And you know what? They won't tell you this, but on Labor Day weekend, when that Hurricane Katrina happened, is the biggest celebration, the biggest party. It's bigger than Mardi Gras. It's called Southern Decadence. I remember I was in Chicago, and there's a big billboard on the Dan Ryan, and it said, "Enjoy Labor Day weekend in New Orleans," and it said like, you know, September 2nd. You know, 2005 or whatever it was. Or was it 2005? September 2nd, 2005. And it said, call this number. You know, it was some travel agency. And you know, even after that hurricane came and destroyed that city and flooded the city and leveled it to the ground, that billboard was up for months. And every time I drove by that billboard, I laughed at it like, enjoy Labor Day weekend, you know, New Orleans, you know. Labor Day weekend, it's going to be so cool, man. It's going to be so fun. There's going to be guys walking down the street dressed up like women, and there's going to be people committing adultery. There's going to be beer flowing like a river. There's going to be drugs. There's going to be filth. It's going to be great. Hey, it wasn't so great, was it? No, it wasn't so great because, see, you say, well, come on, man. Live and let live. Let them do what they're going to do. You know, they're not hurting anybody. Let them have their party. Go. If you don't like it, don't go to it. No, there's a problem with that because the Bible says that God made this world, and Revelation chapter 4, God said that all things are and were created for His glory. And so God didn't create the earth so that a bunch of perverts could ruin it. God didn't create the world so that people could pervert nature and be freaks and weirdos. God didn't create the world so people could get drunk and abuse and violate other people. And you know, I remember when that Hurricane Katrina, while we're on that subject, when Hurricane Katrina happened, I was working in a Kohl's department store on the fire alarm. And I walked by the break room. And I heard on the TV the reports of people being raped and killed in New Orleans, you know, during the hurricane. And they talked about just 12-year-old boys, 14-year-old girls, a 10-year-old boy. And I thought, that's really weird. Why would these kind of acts be going on, you know, during a hurricane? You know, you think people would be getting shelter? But that's when. But then I found out about that big event that they were having. And then it kind of made sense a little bit. Because I saw the kind of element that had come there from all over the United States and had gotten conglomerated together there. And then you sit there and, you know, have a hurricane happen and this disaster, and then the dark side of these people comes out and they start, you know, just finding kids and abusing them. And I mean, I heard it on the news just walking by, the television in the department store. And so you see, people on this earth, they don't have the right to just abuse and destroy the world. And you know what? Maybe it seems like they're getting away with it sometimes. They didn't get away with it that time because God reigned in on their little party. But I forgot why I was even giving that whole illustration. What it all came back to was I saw a billboard just the other day in Phoenix that said like how they were still having the big party. Like, you can't keep a good city down or something. Like, just because that happened, you know, they still don't get it. They still don't understand. And they're not going to get it either in Revelation 8 and 9 when we saw God pour out his wrath. Remember it says they still didn't repent of their deeds. People just don't get it. I mean, it's you can't spit in the eye of God. You can't abuse and destroy God's world and turn it into your own filthy playground of sin and iniquity and garbage and get away with it. It's just not going to happen. And so God one day, after the tribulation, after the rapture, is going to pour out his wrath on this earth. What's the purpose of it? It's to reclaim what rightfully belongs to him. And at the end of the seventh trumpet, after he's destroyed the kingdom of the Antichrist, he's destroyed all the governments of this world, he's poured out his wrath on this world, he's shown everyone who has the last word, then Jesus Christ, of course, is going to come on the white horse and set up his physical kingdom on this earth, and we'll have the millennial reign of Christ. And so that's why that's mentioned in verse number 6 about God creating the world. He says, look, I created this world, that's why I have the right to destroy it and make all things new, because you have perverted and destroyed my creation, is what the Bible's teaching. And so I'm glad that we're not just going to... I'm glad that he's going to clean things up a little bit, you know, before he sets up his kingdom, because I wouldn't want to live in this world the way it is forever. I'd rather he straighten things out a little bit. And, you know, we do live in the best place in the world. I don't know if you know that, because I've traveled around to Europe and different places, and this is the best place in the world. And so you got to be thankful that you live here. And you ought to always keep in perspective that 95% of the people in the world don't live here. They live in a much worse place. But look, if you would, at verse number 7. The Bible says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. Of course, we saw that in Revelation chapter 11, when he said, it's over, it's done. He says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But flip over, if you would, to Revelation 16 quickly. Revelation chapter 16. And look at verse number 17. And we'll see that in the second chronology of the book of Revelation, in the latter half of the book, we'll see the same thing, the same finality. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Pretty much the same thing. And then you'll see the same five things listed here. The Bible says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail. There's the fifth item listed that we saw in Revelation 11 also. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God. You hear that? I mean, this is the very end. This is after it's all over. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. See, they still don't get it. They're never going to get it. That's pretty much what he's saying there. And so we see the finality there. And then chapter 17 and 18, the events in chapter 17 and 18, the Bible clearly says take one day. They all happen in the same day as the seventh angel sounds the trumpet and does the vial. And then in chapter 19 is when God, Jesus Christ, comes back and sets up his kingdom. So back to Revelation chapter 10, and we'll finish the chapter here. The Bible reads in verse number 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Now, what is this little book? Now, we saw it when the angel was first described in verse number 2, that he was having his hand a little book opened. What is that book? Well, flip back, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel at the end of the Old Testament. Look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll see a very similar story in Ezekiel chapter 3. So John is told to ask this mighty angel to give him the book that's in his hand, and he's supposed to eat the book, the Bible says, and it's going to taste in his mouth sweet as honey, but it's going to make his belly bitter. Okay, that means he's going to get a sick feeling in his stomach when he eats the book. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest." Eat this roll. The word roll is like the word scroll in the King James Bible. It says, "Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with the roll that I give thee." Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Notice the similarity. And he said unto me, "Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them." So we saw the exact same pattern. Flip back, if you would, if you still have your finger in Revelation 10. Look at the last verse. After he eats the book, the Bible says in verse 11, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again." Prophesy means preach. "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So the same thing. He eats the book and then he tells Ezekiel, "Go and speak with my words to these people." Words, plural. And then in Revelation chapter 10, he said, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." And so we see here, the same book is being consumed. Well, the Bible reads in Psalm 119:103, you don't have to turn there, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The Bible says in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So the Bible talks a lot about eating God's word. Now it's a metaphor that he's using for the way that we're supposed to consume God's word. He says, "Eat it up." He says, "I want you to..." Now how often do you eat? 3 times a day, right? I mean, most people eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He says, that's the kind of timing that I want you to eat the Bible. Yeah, how long would you go without a meal? A couple days? I mean, if you went 2 days without a meal, you'd be starving. I mean, who's ever gone more than a couple days without eating? I've gone 3 days without eating anything. And at the end of 3 days, man, you are starving. But have you gone 3 days without reading the Bible? Probably every hand in this room would go up. Okay, if you went 3 days without reading the Bible. Okay, do you have the same kind of hunger, God is saying, for the Bible, for the words of God, as you have for physical food? Or are you just like an animal that just fulfills a physical appetite all day, but you don't understand that there's more to life than food and clothing and the things that you need physically? He says there's another appetite that you ought to have, a spiritual appetite, to be eating and feasting on the Word of God every single day. Amen. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Hey, I try to read my Bible at least 3 times a day. I mean, I don't just read it once in the morning, some little devotional, I read a couple verses or something. You know, I mean, I read it in the morning, I read it in the middle of the day, I read it in the afternoon, I read it in the evening, I read it at night. Hey, I try and read the Word of God as much as I can throughout the day. Why? Because I'm hungry. I'm hungry for the Word of God. The Bible says, how sweet, it said in this verse, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And so the book that's seen here is the Bible. Now notice the emphasis that God always puts on the words. Not just God's Word. You know, a lot of people talk about the Word of God. God's Word. And the Bible talks about that. But have you noticed how many times the Bible talks about the words of God? See, a lot of people say, well, it's just the thoughts that are important. So we can have 412 different Bible versions that all say something slightly a little different. Hey, it's just putting the same thought into different words. Same idea, same story, just different words. Well, look, it's the wrong words. God says, my words are what I want you to speak to this people. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You must have an every word Bible, or you don't have the word of God if you don't have the words of God. You say, well, it's pretty close. Well, which word is different? You say, well, it's just not an important verse that's changed. Are you saying there's not an important verse in the Bible? I think every verse in the Bible is important, or else it wouldn't be there. And so, who are you to do? Are you God? You can decide which verse is important and which one's not? You're going to tell me which verses are important and which ones aren't. No, every verse is important, and not just every verse is important, every word is important. And so we need to emphasize what God emphasizes, emphasize the words of God. The words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, the Bible says. Now, look if you would at John chapter 6. We'll see another illustration. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. John chapter 6. We'll see another illustration of eating the Word of God. Of course, Job said, I have esteemed the words, again plural, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, more important to me than breakfast, lunch, dinner, more important to me than drinking a glass of water or eating a meal, he says, is that I'm reading the Bible. He says that's more important. He said, if I had to choose between skipping a meal and skipping reading the Bible, he says, I'll skip the meal. Because I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now look, if you would, at John chapter 6. And we'll understand another verse about eating the Bible. The Bible reads in verse number 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus Christ. Here's a great verse in and of itself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Boy, isn't the gospel simple? Isn't salvation simple? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Period. So he makes that clear before we get into what we're going to get into here in John 6. That's the first thing that he has to clear up. He says, before I go any further, understand that salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then in John 6, 48, he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the Bible says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, see, they don't understand because they're not saved. They don't get this, what he's saying. And so the Bible says, the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, they thought he's talking about his physical body, like his flesh, like eating human flesh. Okay, and of course, that's not what he's talking about. He's going to explain it in a little bit. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, see, they don't understand what he's saying. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Here's the key verse. He explains it right here. The Bible said it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, the word quicken, if you understand Old English, quick means alive. Quicken means to make something alive. The Bible says the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. He says it's not the flesh. It's not eating physical flesh. He says it's the flesh will do nothing for you. He says it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So tell me something. And look at the next words. He says, but there are some of you that believe not. So he started out by saying, "It's if you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life, period. And he ends up saying, but you know what? Some of you just don't believe it. You don't believe on me. But what's he saying here when he says that they had to eat the flesh of the Son of Man? Are they saying that they're actually going to get out a knife and a fork and eat human flesh? That's disgusting. That's cannibalism. The Bible says it's a sin to drink any blood, to eat any animal's blood, even from a cow, you know. Sorry, blood tacos, you know, down in Mexico. God said no, okay. And so don't, you know, you shouldn't eat blood. I mean, it's gross. But let alone human blood and human flesh, I mean, it's disgusting. You know, the Roman Catholic Church tonight, they say that when you eat that cracker in their Catholic service, it turns into human flesh in your stomach. It's called transubstantiation. And they believe that when you drink the wine that they have, that it turns into blood. It turns into Jesus' blood. Now, that goes against everything that the Bible teaches about not eating human flesh and not drinking blood. Jesus explains here. They don't get it. They're saying, oh, he's going to give us his flesh to eat. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world when I'm crucified on the cross. And he says, it's not the flesh that's going to make you alive, that's going to give you eternal life. He says, it's the spirit that's going to quicken you. And the words that I say unto you, he says, they are spirit. And they are life. So what is it that a person has to consume if they're going to be saved? The Word of God. That's all he's teaching here. He's saying, you cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot have everlasting life unless you consume the Bible. Now, you don't have to read the whole Bible to be saved, of course. One verse from the Bible could get you saved. I mean, you could just hear John 3:16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's enough to get somebody saved right there. You just, if that's the only verse you know, you could show somebody that. You could explain them the gospel, and they could bow their head and pray and ask Jesus Christ to save them. They'd be saved and go to heaven. But what? Let me ask you this. What if you just went to somebody and just explained them the whole thing? And just told them, you know what, you're a sinner, you know, but God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell even though you're a sinner. He wants you to be saved, so he died on the cross for you. And if you just believe on him, the Bible says he'll give you eternal life as a free gift. You just have to believe on him. Now, if you explain that to somebody without the Word of God, without giving them any verses, without speaking any of God's words, if you just explain it in your own words like that, can you get somebody saved like that? No, sir, no way. Because Jesus said they have to be saved, they have to be quickened by the Word of God. And so I've seen people do it. You know, I've seen people try to just explain the gospel, but they never use the Bible. The Bible is where the power is, okay? Your little explanation of it, your little speech, your little way of putting it is not going to do it. You must use God's Word. So whenever you go soul winning, hey, whenever you're out knocking on somebody's door, giving them the gospel, or somebody that you know, one of your friends, or somebody at work, or whatever, hey, you got to use the Bible. You say, well, I don't have my Bible with me. Hey, maybe that's why in the bulletin, that's what we're memorizing. The verses that you could use, you know, some of the verses that you could use to maybe explain somebody the gospel so that you could talk to somebody, you could be ready at all times. Anytime you have the opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody, you could use God's Word and get somebody saved. But I'm going to tell you something, you're never going to get people saved without using the Bible. And you know what, people are teaching that now. That's a big thing, the Independent Fundamental Baptists. They're teaching you to be saved without the Bible. Don't need the Bible. We say without ever hearing a verse from the Bible. That's what I was taught in Bible college, believe it or not. And I was taught it by several different people. And I sat back in my chair just shaking my head saying, you know what? This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You know, it contradicts about 10 verses that I'm thinking of on the top of my head right now. I thought to myself, what is the agenda here? What is the point of them teaching this false teaching that you can get saved without the Bible? I'll tell you what it is. Because they want to believe that you can get saved if you're using some whacked out, you know, paraphrase of the Living Bible, the Message, the NIV. They're trying to teach you can get saved from reading those. No, you can't. You say, oh, I can't believe you're saying that. You're crazy. Hey, you're crazy if you think you can get saved without the Bible when Jesus said that you must eat the Word of God to be saved. Okay? And he's not talking about physically eating it like food. He's talking about, obviously, hearing it with your ears or reading it. And he's just using eating it as a metaphor for that. Now, why does he use this metaphor? Well, look up, if you would, if you're still in John chapter 6, look up, if you would, to verse number 48. John 6:48, the Bible says, I am that bread of life. That's Jesus Christ talking. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he's talking about having everlasting life. You breathe your last breath and boom, you're still alive in heaven. Never die, never go to hell if you believe on Jesus Christ. But flip back, if you would, in your Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. The fifth book in the Bible, just right toward the beginning of your Bible there, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you'll see a verse from the Old Testament about this. Remember, the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They went across on dry land. And they're in the wilderness, and they had nothing to eat. They're in the desert. It was much like Arizona. Some of the same plant life is even there as is in Arizona. And what happened? God had manna come down from heaven every morning, and they ate the manna off the ground. They were able to stay alive those 40 years in the wilderness. Now look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. The Bible reads, "And he humbled thee," this is talking about when they were in the wilderness, "and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." You see that? He says, man does not, and then he quotes this again in the New Testament in Matthew 4:4. You don't have to turn there. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now look back at John 6, if you're still there. So he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But then look what he says in John 6:57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. See the exact same wording? See how consistent the Bible is? God's trying to teach us. See, before you read John chapter 6 and don't understand it, you should have started in John chapter 1, verse number 1, when God said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first thing you have to know. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You say, men wrote the Bible. Hey, in the beginning was the Word. Before God created the heaven and the earth, before God created Adam and Eve, before there was anything, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning by God. See, the Bible isn't just a book about God. The Bible's written by God. And the Bible's not just written by God. The Bible is God. You say, I don't understand that. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't fully understand that either, but that's what the Bible says. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so that's why God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then he says in John chapter 6:57, even so he that eateth me shall live by me. Because he says, I am the bread of life. And so if you're trying to separate Jesus from the Word of God, you're going to have a hard time doing so. Because the Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So back in eternity past, before the world ever existed, before the world ever was, there was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, for there are three to bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's the Trinity. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And so way back when, before there ever was earth, before there ever was Adam and Eve, was the Word of God, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? You know, 4,000 years after God created the world, the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead, the Word, became a physical human being. And you could lay eyes on him. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1, right at the end of your Bible, shortly before the book of Revelation. You say, hey, you know what, I already get it. Why do you keep going on about it? You know, most people don't get this, I'll be honest with you. Most people that I've met don't, it seems like they don't understand this. People that have been in churches for years and they don't understand how clear the Bible is on this subject about the Word of God and God being inseparable. And so maybe that's why they just kind of believe whatever they want, despite what the Bible says, because they're not putting the Bible up to its proper place. But look at 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Again, it's the Word of God, just like we saw in John 1:1. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we see again, John talking about the fact that the Word of God, the Word of life, was manifested. He said, we heard His voice. I mean, he was one of the disciples. I mean, he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ. He said, my hands have handled Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ showed them the holes in his hands where he'd been nailed to the cross after he rose from the dead, and the Bible says that they handled him? That's the word it uses. It says they handled him, and here they say we've handled the Word of God, which was from the beginning. And so you have to understand that first and foremost was the Bible. First and foremost was the Word of God, and it was with God, and it was God. And so there's another instance in John chapter 6 of eating the Word of God, and he says you've got to eat some of it if you're going to be saved. But then you ought to have a hunger for it, to want to eat it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. But look at Revelation chapter 10. You're in 1 John, just flip forward to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 10. And notice something that's only mentioned in Revelation 10 about this subject. Back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, we saw Ezekiel eat the scroll that God gave him, the roll as it's called, and the Bible says it was in his mouth sweet as honey. But it never really mentioned the bitter in the belly part, you know what I'm talking about? But in Revelation 10 it says, in verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book, and he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter. Well, isn't that odd? He says when you eat it, it said it's going to make your belly bitter. And then he says afterward, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. See, what God's trying to show us here is the dual nature of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God's not all positive. It doesn't always taste good. Okay, I mean, if you read this book, and those of you who've read the book cover to cover, you'll know that it all doesn't taste as sweet as honey when you read through it. Okay, some of it's going to make your belly a little bit bitter as you read through the Bible. Some of it's very disgusting. Some of it's very negative. Did you know that? I mean, have you read the Bible? Do you understand that God tells us a lot of very positive things and a lot, very much positive, good things and blessings? But you know that it's also a book of a lot of negative things and cursings? I mean, we did, good night, the last 2 weeks when we were studying Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation 9, that was some pretty horrific things. I mean, that's some pretty negative things. That's pretty bad, scary things. Some of the things in the Bible make you sick to your stomach. You know, let me read something for you. Look at Isaiah. Look at the book of Isaiah, and look at chapter number 37 of the book of Isaiah. You see if I wrote down the right verse here. Let me see here. I'm doubting myself here. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong. That's what I thought. It doesn't talk about it here. Let me just give me 1 second. I'm going to find the right place here. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19. I think that's where it is. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. And let me see if I can find this. Otherwise, I'll move on. Oh, here we go. It's in chapter 18, verse number 26. Let me read to you what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse number 24, it says, how then wilt thou, are you in 2 Kings 18, 24? The Bible says, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now you read that, now tell me something, does that make you... Does that put a sweet honey-like taste in your mouth? No, it doesn't.
Oh.
I mean, that's, isn't that disgusting? Have you ever read that? See, I can tell who's read the Bible before and who hasn't. You're like, are you reading the Bible? Yeah, that's the Bible, okay? The Bible has a lot of negative things because you know what? The people in this world do a lot of sick and disgusting things. And so God pours out His wrath on the ungodly, and God pours out His judgment on the ungodly. And the reason that the book called the Bible can be a little bit graphic sometimes is because it describes the sinful world that we live in. It describes the land that we live in. And understand the context of Revelation 10. God is speaking to John in the context of these judgments that are being poured out. I mean, we're just to the end of the seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week. And we're seeing the description of these horrific judgments that God's going to pour out on this earth. And so he says, boy, when I read the Bible, it's so poetic. It's such a beautiful book, isn't it? I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. It's a beautiful book, isn't it? Isn't the Bible such a beautiful book? Don't you love the words of God? Don't they just taste sweet to your taste when you read the Bible? But you know, some of what's in the Bible will make your belly bitter. And don't become one of these Christians, and I hope I never become one of these preachers that says all positive only. And the temptation's always there to just get up and only preach positive sermons and preach things where people are going to like me and people are going to come up to me afterward and say, boy, that was so good. That was such a nice sermon. Boy, that made me feel so good. You know, and oh man, you're so great. You know, yeah, sometimes I have to preach a sermon where people might be a little bit angry. People might be upset. People might never come back. But you know what? Sometimes I'm going to preach something from the Bible. It might make their belly a little bit bitter. But you know what? It's not my fault. It's not the preacher's fault who gets up and says, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to leave anything out. It doesn't matter whether it's popular. It doesn't matter whether you like it. It doesn't matter whether I like it. I'm going to preach it all. Hey, some of it might make your belly a little bit bitter. But you got to understand something. It makes your mouth as sweet as honey. Hey, are you willing to take the good with the bad? Are you willing to understand that God's a God of love on one hand, but God's a God of hate on the other hand? God's a God who made a wonderful, beautiful place called heaven that you can go to for free if you just believe the Bible. And God also made a place called hell where you'll be damned eternally if you don't believe the Bible. And so you got to understand that the Bible is a very positive book if you're on the right side of things, okay? If you're saved, it's a great book. If you're not saved, it's a scary book. It's a book that'll make you sick to your stomach if you really understand what it's talking about. And so understand the dual nature of the Bible. Don't ever be upset at me if I preach a negative sermon sometimes. And I try to preach a lot of positive sermons, but don't ever get angry with me because I preach a sermon that's negative. Say, why do you have to be so negative? Hey, look. Negative preaching is just as necessary as positive preaching. He's sending John out to preach in the next verse, and he says, take with you the negative and the positive. I mean, I'm not going to be able to get very far in my car tonight if I only have the positive terminal hooked up. I'm just so positive. I think I'm just going to cut the negative terminal to my battery. I don't want anything negative in my life. You're an idiot, okay? You must have the positive and the negative. And you know, there's positive preaching, there's negative preaching. There's positive things in the Bible, there's negative things in the Bible. But you know what? It's all God's Word, and you've got to live by every single word of it. And so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the Bible, and God, I just pray that You would help us all to have the hunger that we need to have for the Bible, that we would read it throughout the day. And Father, that we would esteem it as more necessary to us than our daily food. And God, I just pray that You would please help us understand the book of Revelation, not a complicated book to understand. But help us to just put in the time and the effort to read it and study it and to be here on Wednesday night and to learn these lessons as we go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. And God, please help us to have a proper understanding of the Word of God, that when we sit and read the Bible, we're not just reading a book, but we're listening to the voice of God. When we sit and read the Bible, we're having fellowship with God, the Bible said in 1 John 1:3. And God, help us to have fellowship with You and with Jesus Christ through reading the Bible, through prayer. And Father, bless us as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's sing one last song before we go. Let's turn to... sing song number 315, song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's sing it on the first verse of song number 315. Take my life and let it be, consecrated.